Matthew 14, 1 to 21. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. But John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath that he would give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took the body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowd followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some bread." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 2,000 men and women, and besides women and children.
Whenever we buy a new appliance, there is always a book of instructions, the user's or owner's manual. If it's something we've never used before, it's important to read this manual carefully before our first use. However, if it's a replacement item, we might skip the finer details, confident that we know enough without reading the whole manual. We'll look it up if we get into trouble. But when it comes to servicing a new car, we want someone who'll really tune it up according to the maker's specifications. The newer the model, we don't want the serviceman to go by hunch or feel. It has to be right. This world has a maker too. So does human life. God made the world and declared it good. That doesn't mean that all that we see is good. Something has happened to disrupt the maker's specifications for human life in this world. Human beings were never meant to live independent of our maker and his will. Making all sorts of choices is part of God's design for us, Life isn't meant to be like a railway line. But God has clearly told us that there are some choices we must not make. He has also made it clear that it's always important that we know and relate to Him. Tragically, the story of our human race from Adam and Eve on has been marked by rebellion against God's will, living by our own standards, often trying to hide from God or to ignore Him altogether. And we even have the hide to blame God when things go wrong. Little three-letter word describes our attitude and action: sin. And the Bible indicates that sin has all sorts of negative effects on the functioning of our body and on the natural world about us. We are part of a fallen world. We live outside the Garden of Eden. And just by the way, some people have the idea that if you take your clothes off and run around naked, you're getting back to the Garden of Eden. No, you're not. You're afflicted by human sin. We face a world of sweat and toil, thorns and thistles, pain and sickness. We can no longer live in the garden. But from the time of Adam and Eve's sin, God began to promise that one day He would send someone who would deal with human sin. At the right time, a specific time in history, He sent His own Son, Jesus, who called people back to the Maker's instructions. The people of that time, led by those whom most folk considered righteous, thought a cross a fitting end for Him. If we have to get back to God, we're going to do it without His help. But the evil human plot that came next was part of God's plan too. Our rejection of Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross would become the means of forgiving and overcoming our sin, paying all the penalty that our sin deserves. Yes, it's rather upside down to our way of thinking, but for any who will believe in Jesus, God will accept that His Son has already taken the total penalty for our human sin. In all sorts of ways, people have shown that they are really aware that they need to know God, but sin is always the barrier. Now in Jesus, it is really possible to know God. The people crowded to hear Jesus. He spoke as no other person had done. His truth and authority were conspicuous. He expressed selfless care for others to a degree that the world had never seen. He saw behind the thin facade that we call goodness. He even healed the sick, cast out demons, and raised the dead. Who is this Jesus? Increasingly, people were asking this question. Later, when Jesus was alone with His disciples, this is a couple of chapters after, He asked them what people were saying about Him. They'd heard a variety of opinions. Perhaps this is Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Or perhaps John the Baptist. John the Baptist? In the beginning of today's reading from Matthew 14, we heard what happened to him. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Herod had John arrested and wanted to kill him because John had spoken out against what Herod had done, arranging his brother Philip's divorce so he could marry his wife Herodias. Herod was afraid of John, but kept him in jail. But Herodias never forgot, and Herod's birthday party gave her the opportunity to act. Her daughter's dance so impressed the king that he publicly made a vow to give her whatever she wanted. She asked her mum, came back with the request for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Herod was cornered, but the gruesome request was granted. Absolutely shocking, wasn't it? When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Jesus was greatly saddened by the news of what happened to his cousin John. He wanted some quietness and peace, to mourn, to reflect, to pray. Jesus was living the life we were meant to live. He knew that he couldn't do the Father's will without spending a great deal of time with the Father in prayer. And getting that time wasn't easy. Though he was physically and emotionally exhausted, the crowd followed on foot to this lonely place. Interrupted in his praying, Jesus, still fresh with the sadness of John's death, had compassion on them and healed their sick. There must have been a great crowd of needy people, and Mark and Luke both record that Jesus was teaching them many things about the kingdom of God. The day wore on. The sun was getting low in the sky. Disciples came to Jesus in concern. The lonely place, all these people getting hungry. Time to send them home. I recall many years ago now doing a set of three epilogues for Channel 9 in Brisbane. One was a fraction too long, and the producer standing next to the cameraman was going like this, giving me the winding up signal. I wonder if one of the disciples was at the back of the crowd giving Jesus the wind up sign. I wonder. But what does Jesus say? They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, Lord, that's hardly fair. You keep them here all day and then expect us to feed them? Well, we don't read those words, do we? We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It's John, the 4th gospel. John who records that in fact this was the lunch brought by a boy. But how far will they go among so many? In itself, that is a sensible, practical question. Lunch for a boy might be shared with a neighbour or two, but not a crowd of 5,000. Bring them here to me, Jesus says. Here is the difference. 5 loaves and 2 fish are certainly not enough to feed 5,000. But in the hands of Jesus, it is a different matter. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. In the hands of Jesus, the provision was more than enough. In fact, a generous supply. And we are then told that the count of 5,000 didn't include the women and children, probably because they only counted the number of family groups. The total number fed might have even been in excess of 10,000. All of that actually happened. We aren't told how. It actually happened. Years ago, there were some who tried to twist the story to make it more comfortable to our modern way of thinking, suggesting that, inspired by the boys' generosity, the crowd brought out their lunches too and began to share, and there was more than enough. What nonsense. You've missed the point if you think that. Don't twist the record. All of this really happened. One of the words used in the New Testament for miracle literally means sign. What happened was a pointer to the real identity of Jesus. One of the clues that would lead Peter in chapter 16 that would lead Peter to call Jesus the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, I mean, that's a huge thing to say, isn't it? And Thomas, after the resurrection, to affirm that Jesus was my Lord and my God. You don't say that if what's happened is that people have been stimulated to take their own lunches out. Look, this miracle really happened. As we think about our own society, we're aware that the personal problems of people about us are massive. So much is completely out of line with the Maker's specifications. For instance, the inability to make lifelong marriages and functioning families. They're just a couple of things that come to mind. And Jesus seems to be saying to us, you give them something to eat. But our resources are so limited. In the face of human need, we only have our 5 loaves and 2 fish. We might say a kind word, but what is that for all this need about us? We can act with practical concern, but that goes nowhere near the problems that we see. We can't do it alone. It's not just a question of having appropriate resources and skills. What needs to be done goes way beyond our finest resources. The Maker is choosing to use us. Yet we can't do it without him. When Jesus gave his final instructions, he said, I will be with you always. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be filled with power. But I don't believe that he meant that we would attain an independent personal power so that we could then go out on our own and do the Lord's will. We are constantly dependent on his promised presence and power. Of ourselves, we still have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. We don't have nothing, but it's absolutely nowhere near enough. Stop complaining about the little that we have and what we can't do. I don't know about you, but do you do that sometimes? Do you say, you know, there's so many problems in the world, we can't do anything about it? But we can't. Bring the little we have to Jesus. In his hands, he will use it to feed the crowd. So, what are your 5 loaves and 2 fish? What are the positive qualities that you have but so inadequately? Bring them to Jesus. In his hands, but only in his hands, there will be more than enough. Amen.